We continue in the season of Lent, and we're reflecting on Matthew 13:13. Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And we're seeking and looking for a blessing for our eyes and hear and ears, that we would have eyes that see and ears that hear. We've been looking at normal human development and natural biases that we have that protect us in a lot of ways, that are important parts of our growing up and forming and are normal and help us live and move in the world and operate, but can also be areas that blind us, that keep us from seeing. And the main one this morning that I want us to reflect on is referred to as a consciousness bias. We can only see from our location and level of maturity, growth, and consciousness, which is just more of almost like a descriptor of maturing, of growing up. You could use math as an example, but you need to learn how to add and subtract before you learn how to multiply and divide, before you learn algebra and trig and calculus. You can only see from that location, from that level of maturity, growth, and consciousness. And I love this passage in John 16, where Jesus shares with his disciples and says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Spirit will guide you into all truth." Now, I've got much more for you, but you can't handle it all at once. I sometimes think of this as Jesus saying, "You'll grow into the clothes that I intend for you to be able to wear. Like, they don't fit now, but you'll grow into them. And where you are right now is okay. And it's good that I'm going away, and I know that you don't really understand it, but you will later. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." And you can change the pronouns, "but when she, the Spirit of truth, comes, Spirit will guide you into all truth." You can shift the pronouns, "but when they, the Spirit of truth, comes, Spirit will guide you into all truth." Allow Spirit to lead us on. So consciousness is where we're going to focus our time. Just as a matter of review, I'll look at the five that we've done the last 2 weeks. Confirmation bias: the human brain welcomes information that confirms what it already thinks and resists information that disturbs what it already believes. Complexity bias: the human brain prefers a simple lie to a complex truth. We have a bias for keeping it simple, and we have a bias for comfort. We welcome data that lets us relax and remain comfortable, balanced, equilibrium, and resist that which disrupts. We have a community bias. It's hard to see anything that will jeopardize our belonging to our group that we love. It's difficult to see what our group doesn't see. And contact bias: if you lack contact with a person or group, you will be unable to see what they see. So this is the, you know, put yourself in another person's shoes, or find contact with the groups and people you don't understand or have contact with. So there you go. That's a review. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, Spirit will guide you into all truth. Consciousness, we can only see from our location and level of maturity, growth, and consciousness. When we read Brian McLaren's book, Faith After Doubt, you know, many of you were introduced to how Brian has condensed and integrated all of these stage theorists into four stages: simplicity, complexity, perplexity, and harmony. This is one that I've used and developed with you all. I've done six. And then there's several things going on in this graph. So the color is an integration of spiral dynamics. If you've ever done work in that field, that can be an interesting way of understanding both individuals and generations and epochs of time that have evolved and developed from, you know, purple to green, and then into a like second tier of consciousness. Starts with yellow. Stages of faith, when we can use infant to senior adult as a metaphor for growing up. You can shift these into three larger stages, from going from me-centered growth, which is the ego, to tribe-centric growth or ethnocentric, to world or cosmic-centric, eco-centric, includes creation as well. Those could be levels of growing consciousness. So if you're stuck in ego, kind of what you do for others is hard to see. Like, why would I sacrifice myself for someone else? And being able to see everyone, besides, you know, not seeing enemies, not thinking dualistically, us versus them, you know, you can't see that until you grow into these deeper levels of maturing. And then I use a group dynamic language in some of the what typically happens in these stages, from forming, norming, conforming, storming, exploring, restoring. And I'll introduce you to Richard Rohr. He divides it up into nine and then simplifies it into first and second half of life. So first half of life, he's got three stages. Brian McLaren would have this as simplicity and complexity. These tend to be very dualistic, black and white kind of thinking. And second half of life, it would be stages 4 through 9, perplexity and harmony. And this is an older version of this book, A Spring Within Us, but I recommend it. It's a lovely, if you're looking for, you know, I miss like a daily reading, almost kind of like in that devotional type setting. There's 365 readings in here divided up into weeks. And two of the weeks are dedicated to these nine stages of consciousness. And I want to read a passage from this to, again, orient us in this reality. So again, taking a deep breath. On a good day, no matter your stage of development, the most you can stretch yourself to understand is people who are one step beyond yourself. It shows how narcissistic we all are, I'm afraid. People at the more mature levels may look ridiculous, wrong, heretical, or even dangerous to people at earlier levels. Now you can see why the Jewish prophets, Jesus, Gandhi, and Martin Luther King Jr. were killed. On the other hand, people at the higher non-dual levels have the breadth and the depth to understand, to accept, and to forgive people at the earlier, quote-unquote, lower levels. Their honesty allows them to see that they were once there themselves and to recognize how long it takes and how hard it is to grow up. The way you move from stage to stage is basically by some form of wounding, failure, or darkness. St. John of the Cross, who lived between 1542 and 1591, called these experiences dark nights of the soul. The old system that worked for a while has to stop working for you, and it will, and you will suffer. All seem to agree that you have to go through a period of unknowing, this sounds like faith to me, to know at a higher and more mature level. You have to go through a period of confusion and doubt, struggling with your shadow, dealing with your own conflicts and contradictions. Unfortunately, Western religions have given their people little good teaching on how to walk in darkness, which is the very essence of biblical faith. Only the mystics and true prophets are honest about what is involved. If you do not have someone to guide you, to teach you, to hold on to you during the times of not knowing, not feeling, not understanding, you will normally stay at your present level of growth. That guiding and holding are the work of a good spiritual director or teacher or even an effective homily. Now you perhaps see why Jesus praised faith even more than love. Love is the goal, but faith is the laborious journey toward it. In my experience, people can and will advance if they have a judicious combination of both safety and necessary conflict. Traditionalism, in many senses, usually provides the safety. Progressive thinking allows and encourages the necessary conflicts. Most of us place ourselves on one side or the other, and thus do not grow very much. Again, this is from A Spring Within Us, and this is week 5. And it leads to, we're going to look at two other biases on this that kind of relate to consciousness and how we do or don't grow up. This bias is complementarity. If people like and are nice to us, we are open to what they say. If they are hostile, we will be biased against them. So people say it nice, we tend to not resist or be more open. If we feel like it's hostile or dangerous, we'll be biased against them, which can just be another one of those barriers from the necessary conflicts that we need to spur us into more growth. I've noticed this, you know, as we've engaged in dismantling racism and white supremacy, you know, a big part of whiteness really resists anything that doesn't complement its greatness. doesn't think it's awesome, it becomes really threatening. And so some of those terms are white fragility. You can see and give witness to a lot of BIPOC people, you know, have this extra burden where they're not supposed to ever be angry, are supposed to like pleasantly help us unpack and dismantle our racism. You know, a lot of this is a complementarity bias. And when it's met with like, you know, white supremacy is a very egoistic, early kind of frozen stage, and resist growing up. So consciousness bias, complementarity bias, and with that, I want to look at this first half of life from Richard Rohr, these first three stages. Donette, thank you. The white construct of hostility is not helpful, right? It works against seeing in a lot of ways. Thank you for naming that with such clarity. So again, you can get from here, first stage, my body and self-image are who I am. This is a stage of finding security, what brings pleasure. It tends to be defensive and protective, and then, again, very dualistic. Boundaried, us, well, me, you. And then level two kind of more moves into group boundaries. So this helps form group identity, which is necessary and important. Again, the first stage, you need to have a sense of self, who you are, a me. And then level two moves into the us, to care about a group or family. But these boundaries are very high and strong. My external behavior is who I am. It's win, lose, us, them. A lot of times in your group, there's a sense of chosenness that gives your group a self, so a group esteem among other groups. And you see this even cultivated biblically. You know, you see this sense of like chosenness, this group among others. And then the prophetic tradition kind of moves you beyond just your group and needing to convert other people to your group. Third is my personal thoughts and feelings are who I am. This kind of moves to the educated individual and might be the height of ego. A few words here from Richard Rohr. On stage two, this represents tribal thinking. It is a necessary stage, however, so that you can feel like you are chosen, are significant, have dignity. It gives you a strong sense of your identity and boundaries, which can serve you very well as a child. But many people remain trapped here in a worldview of win-lose and good guys and bad guys, far right-wing thinking, false conservative thinking in any country and in any religion. This exists. Says of stage two is more common among conservatives. Stage three is more common among liberals. Again, these are big, you know, generalizations. Stage two creates groups. Stage three creates individuals. And thus it is very hard for stage three people to really work together for very long. So that's the difficulty of Stage three, it's difficult to work together. It's easier to work together in stage two, and why there's a lot of loyalty to group identity at that stage and difficult to move past it. Because stage three have a difficult time working together for very long, these individuals cannot die to themselves enough to actually seek the common good. This requires a very real death to the ego self, which most are not ready to endure. Most educated Americans and Europeans are stalled at stage three. I can think of many Democrats, progressive Protestants, and Second Vatican Catholics who are at this level. They are good people, they are easy to make friends with, they are dialogical and conversational, but do not ask them to go very far beyond their own comfort zone. Again, this is the comfort bias from last week. Or their own egocentricity. It is probably what we once meant by the bourgeois mentality. They know and have just enough to be dangerous and sure of themselves, but are not wise or really compassionate people. And then there's this liminal space of deep unknowing that kind of moves to stage four. But the reality, as for Rohr's perspective and most wisdom teachers, is just like how most of us don't go there. We don't ever make it to the second half of life. And a lot of that is because we're not taught to. Our religious institutions and traditions tend to not be wisdom traditions, but more group boundaried, self-preservation networks. The last bias that I want to incorporate here this morning is competency. So this kind of has to do with stage three, you know, just enough to be dangerous. So competency bias is we are biased to believe we are above average. We tend to underestimate both our incompetence and our competence, which I'll express more in the Dunning-Kruger effect, which is kind of the official social science around this bias. Sometimes it's called the Lake Wobegon effect, the human tendency to overestimate one's achievements and capabilities in relation to others. It is named for the fictional town of Lake Wobegon from Prairie Home Companion, where, according to Garrison Keillor, all the children are above average. So Lake Wobegon effect, or the competency bias, or the Dunning-Kruger effect, I want us to look at in relation to this consciousness bias. Or as Jesus would say, I have got much more to say to you, but you're not ready for it. Yeah. So if you're thinking of Richard Rohr's stage three, it kind of brings you to that peak, which is called the peak of Mount Stupid, or sometimes called the sophomore, the wise fool. You can see this. The left-hand side of the graph is level of confidence, and the right-hand part of the graph is your actual competence. So that know enough to be dangerous is you have a high confidence that you're super competent in an area, and in reality, you really know nothing. You overestimate your abilities. So all of us say we're above average drivers. There's so many studies that kind of have in every area. But what happens once you start realizing and becoming aware of what you don't know, I mean, it drops off dramatically. So that valley of despair, in a lot of ways, is this perplexity, the stages of unknowing, the dark night of the soul. But notice in the valley of of despair. You actually have more competence now in this area than you did when you were just super confident. But you don't feel competent. You underestimate your level of competence. And even as you grow, you know, kind of go up the slope of enlightenment, sometimes at the plateau of stability, that's kind of named the 10,000 hours, like when you've mastered something. But even at, you know, it takes a long, long time to regain a sense of like competent confidence. That's like, you know, I'd say like Dr. Fauci has a lot of competence. In his field, but you'd have people who are totally incompetent on health stuff making a lot of confident statements, right? So this is the competency bias. Just a good look at this, and then seeing how we can relate this to our own spiritual life and growth. I think this invitation from the first half of life to the second half of life, or from stage three into a dark unknowing into stage four, five, and six, would be some of these parables and sayings. John 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You know, so hear that verse with this graph. And the peak of Mount Stupid is like a confident single seed. Unless it falls to the earth and dies, you know, it remains basically your ego. But if it dies, it can grow into the life that is truly life. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You know, see this again, like you have a sense of self and an ego and a group. But the kingdom of God is going to take you back underground to be reborn for the second half of life. "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And I think I see repentance as really one of the antidotes to these biases of consciousness, competency, complementarity, right? I only listen to people who like me. Repentance is the changing of the mind. Being willing to say I don't know, and being open to new information. "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Be open to this reality. The kingdom that I'm bringing is different than you expected. Be open to that. Be curious about it. And let it take you to the life that's truly life." I'll pause for a moment. What questions does this raise to you? What stirrings do you have or insights around these passages or this growing up? What I'm specifically meaning is that we white folk cannot handle the expressiveness of people whose culture is different than ours. We label it hostile when it is not. Thank you. I'm not seeing who wrote that, but both of those, this and that, both very true. Thank you. So just in our last moments, I want to briefly kind of talk about the second half of life and just see Rohr's 9 stages, so you at least see his construction. And what I appreciate about everyone's different renderings is I think it's helpful when people in front of us have charted the journey and have tried to leave some markers. So you realize you're not crazy. You're not alone. You know, a big part of this, which is really simply written, you know, a day at a time to look at each of these stages, is that the period of unknowing and perplexity is long and difficult. So you figure there's 3 stages in deep unknowing and suffering. So moving from stage 3 to 4, my deeper intuitions and felt knowledge in my body are who I am. And this is kind of the waking up. The waking up to what you don't know. And that slide into that valley of despair, which would be stage 5. My shadow self is who I am. This is an overwhelming stage. It is a dark stage, and it can be pretty long. So stage 4, you're starting to become present to what is true, present to the reality of that what's actually going on in your body, and you start recognizing kind of your ego and your false self and kind of all the work of trying to present a curb appeal to the world, which then brings you into the shadow work of really dealing with trying to see the parts of yourself that you've repressed and have tried to hide from yourself and others. My shadow self is who I am, stage 5. And stage 6 is I am empty and powerless. In addiction communities and AA, you know, this is an important place to become. Like, I need to rely on a power outside of myself for healing, redemption, and growth. And it is learning to wait in the dark by faith. So stage 5 can be like high anxiety. In stage 6, you kind of start to become friends with the dark and start learn how to wait by faith. You realize you can't willpower your way into new life. So this is a real act of faith. To do this. And again, I just want to say, like, teachers that have helped us, that have been in front of us, it just says that kind of this season of perplexity, it's long and involved and necessary. But there's not a whole lot to show for it, right? It doesn't look like success at all. It just looks like a lot of suffering and failure. And there really isn't anything in our general culture and society that encourages that. So, you know, I would say in these stages, because it's so long, there's so many temptations to, like, go back to your old forms of oppression, to do the successful life, to do the resume building, and to just become shiny and happy again. But what I also encourage about, you know, what Rohr's, like, only wisdom teachers and the prophets have the courage to tell you the truth about, like, the process, like, it's just hard, is that that's not the end of the journey. So I love stage 7. I am much more than who I thought I was, is like this growing gracious, and it's a grace. It's not, you know, something that we reason our brains into. It's a deeper knowing and a deeper rising from the ashes of perplexity, right? And stage eight, I and the Father are one, is you share in the experience that Jesus had, resting in divine embrace, and then almost like this true resurrected journey of nine, I am who I am. Life, it's like the fully matured born again life that is truly life. And what I think is so powerful about this is a journey of transformation. It's not a transaction. It's not you believe the right things or you say the right prayer or you attend mass enough and then voila. It is a wisdom journey into what Jesus calls the kingdom of God, what Jesus calls letting the seed die and or being born from above. Again, taking a deep breath. Let that out slowly. How does this strike you? Where, in this brief kind of outline, where do you find yourself today? In which of these moments or stages? And have you had glimpses of stages in front of you? Have you ever had that experience of someone is more than one stage ahead of you and you feel like what they're talking about is dangerous? Have you ever had that experience? A few comments here. I have found that as we grow, we can circle back to one of the early stages for a deeper level of growth. It isn't linear, even in an upward path. Yeah, thank you, Donette. Yeah, that's really true. I like how Brian McLaren kind of talks about these as rings on a tree. And also with a lot of humility, talk about how anytime we talk about stages of consciousness and growth, how it can be abused and how it can fuel like the ego of earlier stages. So you hold this with a lot of nuance and grace. So Donette, thank you for that. It's not linear. It's not even an upward path. Words that teachers use would be transcend and include. And that all of these parts are necessary for us growing up, and we kind of hold them in us at all times. And I'd say like a lot of times traumatic experience will bring us back to earlier stages to then where we have an invitation to work through traumas that we hadn't before. So there's always kind of this continual work going on. This is a ditto, right? Yes, I've experienced that circular movement, especially in specific areas of life. Leah, you introduced us to that, so thanks. Again, if it's helpful to me, if on the link, if you click and give StreamYard permission to share your name with me. That's basically all that's going on there. But then you're not an anonymous Facebook user. It's okay if you don't feel comfortable doing that. I just like to call you by name in this virtual service. I found these words very helpful. You can click on that. Yes. Thank you. Awesome. Yeah, feel free to share with one another other resources that have been helpful to you in this journey. anyone who's listened to, who likes podcasts, Rob Bell did a series with his son Trace called Me, We, Everybody. And that kind of is another lens. That's four episodes, but they get deeper into spiral dynamics, which I think is interesting. That would be like this, me, we, everybody, egocentric, ethnocentric, ecocentric. I found that helpful, and that's recent, kind of the last couple months. And in closing, I want you to be able to hear this poem by Chris Ferreras. He's a Puerto Rican poet. I'm not sure if that's how you spell his last name, but I'd love for you to hear these words. And before I read them over you, maybe what I would say is this would be an important poem kind of between when you're in stages 5 and 6. This is a poem kind of calling from stage 7. I am much more than who I thought I was. So I find like one way that even in kind of addressing how you see and what you're able to see and not see, I think poetry that speaks to you is probably the one that's just in front of us. That gives language to spaces in you that you haven't been able to articulate yet, but are feeling. That I think is the powerful of art, music, and poetry, that can help be the guide into kind of that resonant, oh yes. So I find this speaks to me, and I think may to you as well. So as we close this morning, we ask Christ for a blessing for our eyes and ears. We ask Christ for the blessing of spirit to lead us into deeper levels of truth. We ask for our spirits to be receptive to go wherever it takes us, even when it means facing failure, pain, and suffering. And maybe if you feel like you've been waiting in the dark for longer than most, hear these words as a prayer as well. You matter. More than the way you want to matter. You matter more than you know. You matter more than the way you want to matter. You matter more than you know. You matter more than the way you want to matter. You matter more than you know. I think one of the stirrings for me around this poem was the reading that I did from Roar, which was really what we need is a combination of security and necessary confrontation. And a lot of times those are out of balance. We choose all security or we choose the confrontation, and we need both. And so when you're in kind of the dark night of perplexity, it's important to find the words of people in front of you who can speak calmly to you and reassure you in that journey. And I find this poet is doing that for me. You matter. More than the way you want to matter. You matter more than you know. Amen. Before we go to the communion, share a few of your thoughts. Nature can lead us from a consciousness perspective and feeling a part of something bigger and guide us out of our small bubbles. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a beautiful word and practice. You know, when we were talking about contact bias, I think one of the ways I can easily be dislocated is a lack of contact with the natural world. And that keeps me from seeing the interconnectedness of all things. So I think a spiritual practice of being in nature gets us in contact, which leads us from kind of dualistic separateness into unitive consciousness. And that tends to be the shift into the life that is truly life. You asked where we feel we may be in our development. I can see varying aspects of who I am at any of the 9 levels described. Embarrassingly, the prior graphic showing the peak of Mount Stupid felt uncomfortably familiar. I am confident in my ability to live there as well. That is a lovely, I'd say just the ability to be aware that we've occupied Mount Stupid is like... is growth. You know, the horror is to be there and not know that. That's where it's very dangerous as adults with lots of resources to exist in that space. And unfortunately, a lot of our institutions encourage us and discourage us from ever venturing beyond that confidence. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. That's needed. So much of my ego doesn't resist growing up because it means admitting that I'm not as mature as I'd like to think I am. I pray we experience God's love during this journey and allow His love to be our guide. That's a lovely prayer. Yeah, thank you. And an amen. Okay. Amen. So we move into